The scripture reading today comes from Luke 9, verse 1 to 27. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups, about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. And then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God."
Thank you very much, Sam and Tom, and also Martin. It's been a pleasure having you with us. Although I have to admit, you're by no means a problem at all. So come any time. It's good to have you here. Well, we've had our Bible reading. Do hold that passage open. We're going to turn to it, but I'll come before God in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, we again read of you and your word. In our minds, we picture what you've done, and our ears, we hear what you've said. Our Lord Jesus, you are actually present here with us. You're not just in the pages back then, but in this place right now. So please, Lord Jesus, speak so that we will listen. Present yourself so that we will see and thereby find the salvation that is rich and full and free. And we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, why do people leave good churches. Why do people give up following the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do people doing good ministry in good churches leave that ministry or even give up on ministry? Or why do people getting closer to home who are training for ministry and take a lot of time to do that and actually a lot of sacrificial income and decide, actually, I don't want to go anywhere with that. I'd rather not. Well, they're big questions. And they're questions which will, and probably sometimes, do trouble us. Well, let's think about the first group for a minute, because this is a group of people that you will have to think about. Why do people leave good churches? We're not talking here about churches where the teaching or the leadership is bankrupt, without foundation. Because it's a puzzle. Actually, it's a great sadness. Anyone who's been in a church or been involved in a ministry and people have just withered away and not kept coming will know that their heart is greatly torn. I'm sorry to start in a negative way. It's always good to have a nice story and a few photos from a TV program. I realise that. But, you know, give me a break. It's a puzzle. I mean, people seem well settled. They're in Bible studies. They've given loads of cash. They've spent hours of their lives. Their children are enjoying the children's program. Their youth are happy. And then suddenly this mist comes over them. And they stop. I mean, why? Well, there's many, many answers to the question. And there's lots of other questions like that. You know, I've got a long list of negative questions. No. Here's the short answer. Different expectations. Different scales of what is most important. I mean, what about the purpose and priorities of church? Should we be reaching the lost or nourishing the faithful? Right there, that's the reason why people will leave a church. Well, you know, we should be about reaching the lost. No, we should be about nourishing the faithful. Or, here's another one. Are we serving people or are we serving the word? Are we about proclamation or about serving the needs of people? Well, look, I know you're a capable, understanding crowd. You can say, well, Don, they're all biblical. They're all biblical aims. They're all biblical expectations. And there's a long list of these, and that's the problem. They're all biblical. And everyone claims the Bible in support of their expectations. We all do. Let's not talk about them. Let's talk about us. We all do that. We all claim the Bible's support for our view and our expectations, and other people are claiming the Bible and come up with a slightly different view. So, oh, you know, different interpretations. No. Not quite. It's got to do with their expectations. Because a person or a family, usually the male, leave the church, leave a ministry, leave a college, leave other things which are very valuable, with their expectations intact, unchallenged. Because those expectations are essential to their identity, to their view of themselves. And those expectations are rarely examined, especially in Christian land, where we have what I think we could describe as misplaced grace. And so we come to Luke chapter 9. Whereabouts, you're wondering? Well, I want to land over in verse 22. Because in Luke so far, it's clear, and especially in this chapter, that Jesus is not fitting into expectations. The "who is this" question has come up so far in Luke 5 times, and it's twice in this chapter. Who is this guy? Who is this person? What's he on about? But all the while they're trying to get a hold of Jesus' expectations, he is examining theirs. Verse 22. I want to see this verse very deeply. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, be killed, and on the third day raised to life." Now, those words, I dare say, are very familiar to us, perhaps too familiar. We say, well, that's the gospel, actually. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and following. There it is. That's the gospel. And that's the trouble. It's very familiar. But look at those items as a group for a moment. Just think about them. What do you notice as you look at those items as a group? Must suffer many things, be rejected, be killed, be raised again. I notice two things. First of all, that all of these things are things that are done to Jesus. He doesn't do them, they're done to him. He submits to them. The second thing I notice, and this is perhaps the more obvious bit, is that these things are necessary. That is, they are determined by somebody else to be done to him. And of course, that somebody else is his heavenly Father, is God. And how does he know these things? How does he know that he would suffer, be rejected, be killed, and would rise again? And the answer is the scriptures. And those four things repeat right throughout Luke and actually climax at the end of the gospel. And so what verse 22 gives us is Jesus' set of expectations, what he expects of himself. And those expectations, that scale, is very, very different from the one that we would give to ourselves, I would think. For, to be truthful, our expectations of ourselves are not usually of ourselves, but of others for ourselves. What we expect others to do for us. That's how expectations work. Rarely do we talk about what we must do or who we would be. Jesus' expectations, however, are about himself. What God would have him experience. Things written in the scriptures. So hear this very clearly. I'm saying that Jesus has no expectations of his own. Only what he is given by his heavenly Father as written in the Holy Scriptures. No hidden agenda, nothing hiding underneath that pops up and says, "I'm leaving the church," without notice. Nothing that'll pop up. All quite public. Nothing hidden. Nothing, however, from himself. Now, it's as if, be careful on this, it's as if he has no separate identity. In fact, when he speaks about it, he doesn't say, "I," he actually says the Son of Man. He's not thinking about somebody else, he's thinking about himself, but his own identity is not the thing that he's trying to seek. And this is a big problem for us, let alone in the 21st century, and it was a big problem for people in the first century. And Herod and everybody is puzzled as to who Jesus is. And they try and peg Jesus into certain categories that already exist. They say, oh, well, yeah, no, look, he's like a prophet who's risen from the dead. Oh, yeah, like who? I don't know, just shh, shh. No, they're like a prophet who's risen from the dead. Like Elijah. Well, actually, didn't write shh, shh. Well, the disciples, they get closer. They say, well, you're the Messiah of God. And then Jesus says, shh. Because in that thinking, that's the Davidic conqueror. So they've got categories. It's like, well, yeah, he's like a prophet who's risen from the dead. He's like a king. David promised who would come in the future. They're good categories, but they're inadequate. Because prophets come to teach God's will and kings come to do God's will, but Jesus says he comes to become, to be God's will. That's quite different. To bring it about in his own self. And that is what I think verse 22 is trying to get us to. That we'll only understand Jesus if we see him as emptying himself into something else. To use the Philippians 2 language, he empties himself into the form of a servant, and in that form gives himself to a horrifying, undeserved, and divinely imposed punishment. Now, it's all quite weighty and not full of fun illustrations, but it's hard to get around verse 22 and make it light, I reckon. And those people in the preaching class think, well, hey, you know, where's the big idea? Where's the big idea and where are the points? And where's all the other stuff? Well, good question. Ask that on Thursday when you come to class. Because if we don't get verse 22, which is heavy enough, we won't get verse 23, which is actually quite weighty. The Son of Man must suffer, verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple must. Uh-oh. It's a divine imposition on the Christian. Just as Jesus has divine imposition of God's will to be God's will, to give his life over, so the Christian, the one who wants to follow Jesus, has the imposition laid upon us of these things. Three inseparable commands. They're interrelated. They reflect on each other. First of all, to deny ourselves. That is, to live as if our identity was unimportant. To take up our cross daily, in Jesus' language, to suffer much, to be rejected, and possibly, certainly for many Christians around the world, including, dare I say, we have some Sudanese brothers here today, how fitting is that? And also, hearing from our brother here, our Christians are not just persecuted, they're slaughtered. And last of all, to follow him. All the way unto eternal life. And that, brothers and sisters, I think, is a Christian set of expectations. They're the expectations we're meant to have, which are quite opposite to the ones that we would give ourselves. But it's only as we take hold of Jesus' expectations and link them to ours that we grasp what it is that Christians are meant to be and to do. But how does it happen? That's the question, isn't it? That's the question. That's why you're here at college. How does it actually happen that I start to reflect verse 23? To deny myself, to take up my cross, and to follow me. Well, let me tell you how it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen by taking the command first. Because that's what we tend to do. We tend to go, change your expectations, they're bad, make them like Jesus' expectations, they're good. Go on, do it. No. Because verse 22 comes before verse 23. The must that Jesus fulfills precedes the must that he gives us. Indeed, it enables us. And I think that's the point of the other two stories in chapter 9, but I only have time to look at one. But I encourage you to have a look at verse 3 in the first story and ask yourself whether that's actually mission instructions or whether it's a picture of Jesus as well, who gives up everything and goes on mission. But let's think about the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is just about to start a teaching weekend with the disciples. Wow, wouldn't that have been great? That'd be like Trinity on steroids. Better. And wouldn't you know it, the blinking crowd turns up. What a pain in the neck. Jesus, can you believe it? Welcomes them. Can you imagine that? He welcomes them. And then he shows the disciples exactly, he continues to do what the disciples have done on their mission, if you get the connection, preaching the gospel, meeting the needs of those in desperate need. And he does that. And he does it all day long. Meanwhile, the disciples are going, come on, wrap it up, Jesus. It's getting late. They've got to go home. Send them all home so they can find things to eat and find lodgings. Go on. Jesus turns it around and says, oh, no, why don't you feed them, fellas? And you, in the text, is emphasised. Why don't you feed them? Now the passive aggression, which has been hiding underneath, pops up in verse 13. Have a look at verse 13. You give them something to eat, they answer, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we, emphasised, go and buy food for all this crowd. Oh, they love these people, those disciples. They love this crowd. They're so in love with this crowd. They just call them this people. That's a pejorative, demonstrative pronoun. All right? Yeah. Shh. Still got it. So, in emoji language, the disciples are saying, ha ha, smile emoji. Bracket, no. Close bracket. What do you got? You got 2 sets of expectations. Up it pops. Expectations hiding underneath all that time, and up it pops. Oh my goodness. It's so close to us, isn't it? One that looks to God in the face of need, one that only looks to human ingenuity. Well, let's hasten on to how it ends. Jesus says, break them up into dinner parties of 50 people each. And that's what they are, because he says, cause the people to recline, which is what you do at a dinner party in first century Jewish town. And he feeds them, and he uses the disciples to distribute the food. It's a nice move, isn't it? Get them involved. And we read at the end, verse 17, they all ate and they all were satisfied. And the disciples then get to, so to speak, pick up the pieces. I wonder if that rammed the point home. Now, yes, I know your biblical theologians say, hey, Don, hey, come on, this is Moses in the wilderness and it's the people. Yep, sure, fantastic, excellent. Put that in your essay. But this story is telling us more than that. It's telling us that Jesus looks to God for help. And when he feeds the needy, there's always more. You never run out. It's a great sadness to me that many Christian leaders walk away. Not just because I'm in this ministry, but because we need good Christian leaders. And I have to say, the faculty and I and many others make it our aim to encourage brothers and sisters who are in the work of the gospel. And I see too often that people burn out. I do know what burnout is like, trust me. I've been there. So I speak with authority on this. Burnout happens to those who live as if everything depends on them. On the outside, it looks like they are, so to speak, giving over all, losing their soul for the sake of the gospel. It looks like that in serving God. But there's something missing. Back to verse 23. Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life and whoever will lose it, never loses their life for my sake, will save it. It's not for Jesus that people burn out. It's sad. It's hard to say that. It's being judgmental. But at some point, inside, we're saying, like the disciples, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we've got. Yeah. Key word, we. We've only got. You're not gaining your soul when your sentence begins with we. So what do we do? Well, I think this story tells us. We do what Jesus does. We thank God for the abundance of bread, the abundance of food we have been given in Jesus Christ. That's the starting place. You're pressed. It's busy. Mission's coming up. You've just had a baby, or another one, or another one. You're pressured. What do you do? You've only got one option. That's to look to the one who has an abundance of food. Don't start with what you have to do. Start with the one who gave himself and continues to give himself to you. Look to him and you will be satisfied. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have an abundance of provision. We thank you that in laying down his life and in fulfilling your purposes in such a way that his expectations were only those that you gave him, he far and above meets our every need. In particular, our need of forgiveness and especially our need of daily assistance. We pray that you draw near to those today who are struggling on the inside quite a lot. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to be a means by which they can draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that he would feed us from his word this day. And we ask it for his sake. Amen.